Live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. I invite you to stand together as we worship the living God. Christ Jesus, friend of the poor, the meek, and the merciful, has been enthroned above all authority and power in this world and in the world that is to come. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. God has placed everything under Christ's wounded feet, appointed the one who wore a crown of thorns as the supreme head of the church, his body. Enter the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving. Come into courts of the Lord with praise. Give thanks and praise God's holy name.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant. And today's broadcast is number 4,816. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled At the Foot of the Cross, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, and the handbell choir. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, which is number 132 in the hymn book.
Today is Christ the King Sunday, and in a unique way we join with the church worldwide proclaiming Christ, Jesus Christ, is the King of every tribe, tongue, and nation, the Lord of lords, the one to whom we follow and obey above all else. But we are drawn in this day to a space of confession, recognizing we have not been so faithful in acknowledging Jesus as Lord in all ways. And so let us now join in that corporate confession. Sovereign God, we confess that although we willingly say that Jesus is Lord, we often fail to bow our knees before him. Indeed, we grant our deepest allegiances to the relationships, material goods, and political affiliations of this world. In your mercy, hear our prayer of confession. Grant us the humility to bow before you, the ruler of all nations, so that we may be loyal servants in your kingdom, through your Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. On the cross, Jesus looked around at those who were below him, mocking him, those below him who were trusting in the powers of this world, and his word was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And indeed, in Jesus Christ, you are this day forgiven, redeemed, and made new. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And at this time, I would invite all of those, our new members, as well as their sponsors, to come on forward. I invite you all to just line up right here so folks can see who you all are. And sponsors, if you want to find a way to stand next to whomever it is you are sponsoring, that would be great. We're going to introduce these folks to you in just a moment, but a reminder, it is a beautiful day in the life of the congregation when we can have new members join this family of faith. It is a constant reminder to us all that the Christian faith is not one that is lived alone. It is fundamentally lived as a people, a body. We share in the gifts, the ministry, we share in encouragement, we share in grief, we share in following Jesus as a people. What a great testimony and reminder of that is before us today.
On behalf of the session, I present Jeff Gardner, who has been received into membership of this congregation by reaffirmation of faith, Grace Morse McNellis, who has been received into the membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from Gayton Baptist Church, Rusty Stadler, who has been received into the membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from Bon Air United Methodist, Lauren Todd, who has been received into the membership of the congregation by letter of transfer from Grace Community Church of Nashville, and Chris Winston, who has been received into membership of this congregation by profession of faith.
Thank you, Dana, and I am particularly grateful to this new class. Jeff here, we've gotten to know each other in recent months, and I had the privilege of doing his wedding in late September to Elizabeth Harlan, now Elizabeth Gardner. I was about to say Gardner. And I'm grateful to Jeff and getting to know him through that process of building up towards the wedding and beyond, and had chances to talk about membership. Thanks to Rob Turner for being his sponsor. Christopher, or Chris, as he appreciates, y'all recognize him. He grew up here in the congregation, having a chance now to finally profess his faith in Jesus Christ before all of us and join congregation, baptized as an infant and grateful to his grandmother, Dottie Ray Cook, for being his sponsor. So grateful for Grace, who's been coming around for about a year, and I had a chance to enjoy working with her and her now husband Ed as they move towards their wedding that I officiated back in May. And just grateful for her energy and spirit she brings, and for Catherine Baird, who is her sponsor. Lauren moved to Richmond in August from Tennessee. She is a graduate student at VCU and has jumped right in and has been part of the Good Books Sunday School each week. Just loves it, and grateful for her prayerfulness and energy, and for Jess Reevely, her sponsor. And Rusty has been coming for some time now with Kathy Winston, longtime member, and grateful that he's among us. And I recently learned we have a deep connection. We love all things baseball. Very much approve. And of course, Bill Jacobs, thank you for being his sponsor. These are the folks who are before you, and now they are going to answer these four questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world, do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trust in his grace and love, do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love, will you? And will you be a faithful member of this congregation, share in its worship and ministry, through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, will you?
Will the congregation please stand? Will you encourage these new members with your gifts, and will you commit to welcoming them, loving them, and walking beside them as we seek to follow Jesus together? If so, would you say, we will?
We will.
As a sign of your support, I invite you to remain standing as we offer a prayer of blessing over these new members. Holy God, we praise you for calling us to be a servant people and for gathering us into the body of Christ. We thank you for choosing to add to our number of brothers and sisters in the faith. We pray that together we might live in your spirit and so love one another, that we might have the mind of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we give honor and glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. You all can return to your seats, but do know after the the conclusion of this service, there will be a reception in our social room with cake and punch and all the rest to welcome these folks, and I hope that you, who are members among us, will be sure to offer your greeting to these five after our service. We continue in our worship and invite now the children here among us, who are 6 years and younger, who'd like to join Mr. Jim McCullough. Where is Jim? He's already at the door. Man, he's good. Jim McCullough up here for Children's Chapel. We remember each week that we do not truly hear the word of God unless the Holy Spirit enlivens it, unless the Holy Spirit speaks through, and we can start to hear not just words or interesting ideas or facts, but in fact the voice of God's very self. And so let us offer prayer that we might hear Scripture in that way this morning. Holy God, we give thanks for your word and that you have given it to us. We ask that you'd open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that what we hear is not simply interesting or insightful, but in fact your very voice calling to us, shaping us, convicting us, encouraging us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors from the days of old. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 23, 33 through 43. It is one of the lectionary readings for this Christ the King Sunday, meaning that thousands of churches around the world are looking at this particular passage on a day when we name Jesus Christ the King of King and Lord of Lords. And upon hearing this reading, it becomes immediately evident that we define and understand kingship quite differently than what one might expect. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' ministry began, earthly ministry began, when the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. And Satan, you may recall, tempts him three times, each temptation having to do with power. The first temptation: if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones in the wilderness to bread. Use your might to take care of yourself, to fix the hunger, fix the problem. Second temptation: Satan takes Jesus to see the kingdoms of the world, the cities and the farmlands, the cultural centers and all the places of work, the sports venues, the landscape. And he says, "All of this I give to you. They're all for your authority and glory. You control it all if you'll just worship me. You can take charge, change as you see fit, lead militaries, governments, banks, laws. It's yours." Third temptation: Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple. He says, "If you're the Son of God, if you've really got power in the hands of an all-powerful God, throw yourself from this temple, because Scripture says God will command the angels to protect you. Do something crazy, something unlikely that will show forth the mighty power of God in a visible, amazing way." Three times, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is tempted to grip power in ways that seem so logical and good. Bread would be good. Jesus in charge of all the kingdoms would be good. Displaying the power of God with angels flying into Jerusalem would be a stunning moment, bound to convert some of the onlookers. Why not just take the power? At the end of the 40 days, we read, Satan departs from Jesus, quote, "until an opportune time." Well, fast forward to Luke chapter 22 for the opportune time. Passover's nearing, and we read that Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And shortly thereafter, Judas betrays Jesus to the authorities. Jesus is arrested and put on a cross. And there again, Jesus faces the exact same logic Satan used with him in the wilderness. The religious leaders at the top of society, if he's the Messiah of God, if he really has power, let him save himself. The soldiers of the Roman Empire in the middle of society, if you're the King of Jews, if you have power, save yourself. And then even the criminal at the bottom of society, are you not the Messiah? Do you not have great power? Save yourself. And by the way, save us too. Again, why not just take power, harness the power you have as God, free yourself, take charge. Framing the beginning and ending of Jesus' ministry on earth are these temptations to power. And why not? Because we all know that the nations with the most military and the most money have power. Those with seats in Congress and the presidency, they have power. Power is the one with the large bank account. Power is the ability to move into the neighborhood you wish. Power is the ability to buy a car. Power is the church with the big numbers and the big budget and the big property. I mean, we all know how power works, and we worry quite a bit about who has it and if we can find it ourselves, or if at least we can make power work for us. Why will not Jesus take some power and push God's agenda onto this broken world that would crucify an innocent person? Legislate some change. Force some change. Muscle your way through my obstinate family that will not change. Muscle your way through your church so that it would finally be all that you want us to be. Muscle your way through this hypocritical workplace environment in which I work. Why won't Jesus just take power? To be sure, Jesus says have one shred of power left in those waning moments on the cross. It comes from the fact that he knows he's innocent. Have you ever felt that inner power that comes from knowing you are, in fact, in the right? Jesus has clear grounds to dispute his accusers. In fact, scholars have noted here Jesus is dying what would have been seen as a martyr's death. And it was quite typical, even expected, that a martyr would declare their innocence and hurl final condemnations upon their enemies, stating their truth once and for all. It would be one last verbal dagger of justice that will vindicate them one day after they have passed. But even this shred of power, Jesus relinquishes with these words instead. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anytime we forgive another who has hurt us, anytime we release their wrong from our heart, it is a giving up of rightful power. We have a right to be angry, a right to feel hurt, a right to feel justified about our innocence. There is a place for that. There is even a kind of dignified power that it gives to us to hold on to a hurt. Someone gets a chip on the shoulder, we sometimes say, almost giving a visual of someone who has some extra muscle because they hold it onto it. But Jesus relinquishes his rightful power. And this to those insulting him, mocking him, slinging words at him. He trades the power of being right for the possibility of being in relationship. Or perhaps, put more precisely, he makes clear that what is right is in fact relationship. Imagine that kind of love shaping our Thanksgiving Day family conversations. A king with no power. Perhaps we begin to think maybe this Jesus isn't even aiming to be a monarch or have a kingdom, except a few verses later, there is one key word that makes it clear that everything Jesus is doing, he sees in terms of kingship. The word occurs when the second criminal asks Jesus to remember Jesus in his kingdom. And Jesus could have rightly said, you deserve the punishment of death, and responds instead with, today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is the word. Paradise, it's a Persian word meaning walled garden. And when a Persian king wished to grant a very special honor to someone, that king would make that person a companion in the king's garden. It was a high privilege only a king could grant. In other words, Jesus most definitely recognizes himself as a king, the kind who can and does grant special privileges that kings can do. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, if you read it all, Jesus generously invites plenty of undeserving outsiders as companions into Jesus' realm. But the point that is becoming abundantly clear is this king will simply not take power. And what power he does have, he gives. And this is because he's establishing a kingdom built not on the taking of power or the holding of power, but in fact the very opposite premise is being put forth, a kingdom built on the giving of love. We call it the kingdom of God, and every single week we pray that it might come fully on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus reveals from first to last in his ministry, the foundation of the kingdom of God will not be built by forceful conquering of another's will, but by emptying to forgive. The kingdom of God will not be built by taking what is rightfully his, but giving to others what they do not deserve. It will not be built by closing the door to enemies and mockers and those who have hurt him, but opening himself vulnerably. As Apostle Paul at one point summarily puts Jesus' ministry, Jesus did not grip to the prerogative of power, but instead emptied himself. Of course, the next thing that happens on the cross, we didn't read it, but right thereafter, Jesus dies. And one wonders how his followers processed that moment. A kingdom built on love is beautifully aspirational. It is poetic. It is also quite naive. You can try it, and you will get run over and crucified and die. The ones with swords and the ones with position, they're the ones still standing there alive. You can try. You can try and forgive and let go of power. But then the other person, they hold back, they cross their arms. They don't care. And they continue with the insults. Oh, you could try to give meals and gifts and be generous with your time with no expectation of thanks. And why is it then that you find people take it for granted and trample over all you do? Oh, you could try to be a church that instead of holding its property close, opens its door to 100 children every day and houses local justice ministries and opens up for yet another church to worship in the afternoon, but it all just runs the building down. The problem with vulnerable, exposed, cross-shaped love is you get run over. Love is followed by 3 days of darkness. Or 3 months of darkness, or 3 years of darkness, or 3 decades of darkness. Love is often followed by these periods where it makes it look like it was so foolish that love was risked at all. Have you ever felt the foolishness of love? This is why it's so centrally and critically important that we confess each week the following truth. On the third day, he rose again. It is a declaration that the most powerful weapon in the entire world, death, lost. Love ultimately, love 3 days later, proved stronger than the very worst. And we believe that we, the church, have that same death-conquering spirit of Jesus Christ alive in us. That the same power of love that proved more powerful than death is alive in us and through us in what we do. That what we say and do in the name of love has therefore an imperishable quality. The Apostle Paul, some of you remember, he makes that famous declaration about love, so often read at weddings, love is patient, love is kind. And then at one point he says, quite plainly in the middle of it, love never ends. That which is done in love ultimately endures, never fails. Power has its moment. Insults have their moment. People with numbers and money and guns have their moment. Sometimes it's a long moment. But the resurrection is the vindicating proof that the way of love is the way that ultimately wins. You want to be part of something lasting and significant in this lifetime, in this world? Go with love. I recall the very first time my dad and uncles invited me to join in trying to play one hole of golf. I was not early to golf. I think it was around 10 or 11. First time I'd never played putt-putt, and they were going to let me have one hole. I was riding around the cart on the golf course, and they set me up, and I take a club, and I see in front of me the par 3. There is definitely a little body of water right in front of me and then the hole, so I'm going to need to figure out a way to get that ball airborne, and so what I do is I grip the club very tightly. Something within me thought, surely a strong and tight grip with lots of control is going to make for a great shot. It was almost natural how much I clenched and gripped to that, thinking if I can muscle this thing, it's going to launch. Now anyone who's golfed knows it's the far looser open grip that does the trick. Well, I swung with every muscle of my fiber and the grip just like this, and I struck that ball just barely. And it dribbled 12 inches in front. What was far more memorable was the fact that the club went sailing end over end, 50 or 60 feet out into the pond. Landed with a huge splash, and to my knowledge, it has spent the rest of its day in that Hilton Head Island pond. In our world, it feels so very natural to grip with power and control of the situation and assertiveness and make things move forward as we want, as they need to move forward. Just take the power. We think this is what you do once you are among the adults. And yes, you can make a visible splash in this life, holding to money and power and being right and having resources and trusting in that way. This is how nations and businesses and even churches figure they can really make things happen. But from God's perspective, that is the grip that moves the wrong thing forward. What we end up moving forward ends up eventually sinking and rusting and perishing, because that which is not done in love ultimately has no enduring value. From first to last, Jesus resisted taking such a grip and showed forth instead actual maturity. Paradoxically, he held quite loosely to power and the means of this world. And though for a moment it looked like the Roman Empire was the one that made the big splash, it was in fact Jesus who was advancing the kingdom of God, one that is nearly invisible to the eye when it is in motion, but it is the only thing that matters or endures. Rome came and went. The cross still stands because it is a kingdom that is built on love. And today you and I are saved by Jesus, who held loosely to power and even our own sin so that he might hold tightly and forever to us. May we likewise loosen our grip. May we be a people of the kingdom of God who risk forgiving and risk being forgiven. A people who risk letting go. A people who risk vulnerably sharing our pain. A people who risk opening our hearts to the perspective of another. A people who risk standing for justice, totally exposed to the elements of our climate. A people who risk giving to someone who has hurt us. Risk letting our children grow. Risk empathy with someone you cannot stand. Risk a Christ-shaped love, even for, and perhaps especially for, enemies. With what person, what situation is God calling you to loosen the grip and risk love? May we go with love, advance the only thing that counts, even if at times the movement is nearly imperceptible. 3 days of darkness may well follow what is done in love, but on the third day he rose again. What is done in love will not perish, spoil, or fade. Amen. Let us stand together as we sing "Lift High the Cross."
You're listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled "At the Foot of the Cross," which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holmgren. The congregation will now join in singing "Lift High the Cross," which is number 371 in the Presbyterian hymn.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess together as one family of faith what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious and holy God, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has drawn us to yourself and your way, not through coercion or force, but by love. We give thanks for your love, which looks upon our pursuits of recognition or money or self-preservation or acquisition. And your word is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We give thanks that in you we find generous forgiveness. We give thanks as well that you shunned the temptation to take power and instead faithfully establish your kingdom of self-giving, sacrificial love. This morning we ask that your kingdom be made known fully on earth as it is in heaven. In Syria, where even the hospitals have been destroyed, thwart the violence with your love. Fill the doctors and nurses there with a courage not their own, that love might course through their being and toward those in need. Do the same with your church. Fill them with a courage not their own, that love might course through their being and toward those in need and suffering. In this country, where the recent election has made clear the fault lines and divisions that exist among us, reconcile us with your love. And where we have no ability to speak with one another, no ability to hear one another, no ability to trust one another, teach us, your church, anew, your cross-shaped posture of vulnerable, self-giving love. This election makes us mindful anew of your call to us through Scripture to offer always prayers for kings and all who are held and who have high position. And so we offer prayer, especially for President Barack Obama and President-elect Donald Trump. We ask that you fill President Obama with your love and your wisdom, that in his final days of office, his words, his attitude, his decisions will reflect your kingdom in which power is given to lift others. We ask that you fill President-elect Donald Trump with your love and your wisdom. As he prepares to take office, grant him a heart for the poor, concern for the powerless, compassion for the vulnerable. Surround him only with voices of those whom you will speak your words of wisdom and justice and goodness. Holy Spirit, we ask that you not only fill and renew President Obama and President-elect Trump, but to do the same for every leader recently elected and now amid a busy transition period. And no matter how the coming days unfold in the United States of America and this kingdom, keep us, your church, ever mindful of our citizenship in your kingdom premised upon love. Empower us to risk forgiveness when grudges are far more natural. Empower us to risk standing for justice when turning a blind eye is far easier. Empower us to risk emptying ourselves when filling and even overfilling our lives is far more tempting. Empower us to risk opening our hearts when closing and guarding proves far more secure. Empower us to risk empathy when wanting our way is far easier. Empower us to risk kindness when coldness is more efficient. Imprint your spirit so fully upon us that we are ever and clearly known as the people of the cross, the people who follow the one who has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In response to God's grace in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves and certainly we offer the finances in which we've been entrusted. In this space of the service, you're invited to discern how it is. God is calling you to give of your treasures. And those of you who have not been able yet to make your pledge to the Ministry and Mission of Grace Covenant for the next year, 2017, there are pledge cards in the pews in front of you, and you can still fill that out and place that in offering card in the offering plate if you would like. Finally, I'll remind you, you have communication cards in your bulletin and ask that you let us know you're here. If there are ways we can follow up with you, and certainly if there are ways we can be praying for you in this Thanksgiving week. We are about to, as we are giving, continue worshiping by hearing this anthem. You will notice at the end of the anthem on the next page, we all will join in together, and I will help direct us as we join in the final portion of the anthem. Let us continue our worship. gracious God, thank you for your abundant love that you have made known to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love that fills us and renews us. Take these, our tithes and offerings, as an expression of our thanks, of our love, and may they be used in a way that furthers your kingdom, your love among us and in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us remain standing as we sing together, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Reminder, immediately following this service, you're invited down this hallway to the social room where there is cake and punch and a reception for our new members, and look forward to welcoming them and one another in that space. Jesus Christ held loosely to power and loosely even to our sin, that he might hold tightly to us now and forever. May we follow the lead of love. May we risk love. And if 3 days of darkness indeed do follow or longer, we hold by faith that on the third day he rose again. That which is done in love will not spoil, perish, or fade. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday night for Wednesday Night Supper. This Wednesday Night Supper will be a Thanksgiving meal followed at 7 p.m. by a service of Thanksgiving in the chapel. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineer was Steve Kemp. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.